If you're just getting in, which is most of you, we did a little bit of the Declaration of Independence and the like prior to your arrival, but on time. Anyway, so no dig there, just throwing it out. If you would, grab one of these things, one of these pieces of propaganda in your bulletin. It is a sermon outline. Looks strange because it's kind of a phrase-by-phrase breakdown. No words have been changed. No word order has been changed. We've just kind of segregated out the phrases so we can take a look at how they connect, the flow of thought. We are big around here about not just grabbing some, quote, nugget of truth out of context. We're very interested in the context. We're very interested in the flow of thought, historically, but also certainly in the book itself and in the Bible. And more about that as we go along. We'll give you a little bit of a case study as we go today. The sermon today is about how to win, and it's how to win in the victorious life. We're already victorious if you're trusting Christ. If you're trusting Christ, the victory has been won. D-Day has happened. The victory is certain. It's already been won in a sense, but there's still battles going on in your soul. And we talked last week about being taken captive and being ineffective in the Christian life. And this week we're going to talk about, and next, the battle, the wage, heaviness of the war in the soul. And what do you do about that? How do you overcome those things that seem to be so besetting? What works and what doesn't work? So we're going to have a little bit of a warning at the front end by the Apostle Paul to us about some stuff that doesn't work, but it seems like it would work. And then we'll get into, according to God, what does work and the experience of Paul the Apostle. All right? So that's where we are today. Let's go ahead and let me draw your attention to a couple of things in the passage. Flip, if you would, to page 2 of the outline in your Bible. It's going to be verse 16 of Colossians chapter 2. And this is about how to win. That title will be drawn to your attention momentarily. Just kind of want to whet your appetite. What do these terms, these phrases mean that I'm fixing to bring to your attention? Let no one act as your judge. Now, some of you are going, finally, the church is going to preach on nobody judging me. I came the right morning. That's excellent. Man, can we just camp on this for like a couple of years, right? I don't judge you. You don't judge me. We're golden, right? Okay, you know, so hey, what does that mean in context, all right? What's going on with that, and how do you practice that in your own life and in the lives of brothers and sisters around you? Verse 17, what does the word shadow mean? What is there? So something in the Bible maybe is a shadow. What is all that about? Next verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. I'm digging that. There's a prize? There were some prizes during vacation Bible school. Is someone going to win a prize today? That's what he's going to say here. But don't let anybody defraud you of your prize. What does that mean? All right. Moving on, next page, page 3, verse 20. You have died with Christ. What? To the elementary principles of the world. What are those? And then the question, why? Why are you doing what you're doing, believer? If you were living as if you were living in the world, why do you submit to decrees such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch that? Why are you listening to that stuff? What's going on with that? Is God challenging his own word here? And the end of verse 23, the last phrase in chapter 2, these things are of no value against fleshly indulgence. That would be, we in the Bible, there's a new nature that God gives to us, makes us alive to him and to his word when we trust Christ. But that old nature still is hanging around. It's not completely killed, and it is screaming for us to obey it, the old way of thinking, saying, and doing stuff. And I'm going to talk about that, especially next time we get together, hopefully, if there is a next time. So what is of value against this fleshly stuff. Man, I just keep falling into this given thing that I want to beat, and I can't beat it. Like, how do I get over that thing? So we're going to talk about that in chapter 3. And then chapter 3, verse 1, you have been raised up with Christ. Is that true, believer? If that's the case, keep seeking things above. Set your mind on things above. What does that mean practically today, tomorrow, during our fellowship time? What does that mean? What does that look like? And there's more stuff in there, more really, really good stuff in there, but that's as far as I'm going to go with the questions at the front edge of this thing. All right, so what are we to do here? How are we to live out these words? Let's go ahead again and dig in after we pray. Father, thank you for your grace today. Thank you for this word to us. And we pray that you would just work and move in us to guide us into knowing you better, knowing better how to apply your word in the various covenants to our lives today. We want to live with a confidence. We want to live with assurance before you, and we pray that you would guide us in understanding what you'd have for us in this Christian life, especially toward the goal of overcoming just bad stuff, thoughts, words, actions, stuff that wrecks our relationship with you, and quite frankly, wrecks it with other people too. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the cross, for forgiveness. Thank you for paying the penalty of every sin we've ever committed. Those of us who are trusting you as our Savior and Lord, even at this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. One other little set of questions, if I could, to kind of introduce the first part of this thing. Ever feel intimidated by certain other folks that seem to be really spiritual, like more spiritual than you? Matter of fact, they're part of a group. You're a little embarrassed about being here because they're, you know, and I am too, you know, because they're part of a group that's, they just seem more spiritual than we do. You know what I'm saying? You know? And like, we're kind of rough around here. Like, you know, how, you know, what do we do with this intimidation? There's the, on the one hand, there's the kind of the, we'll call them the liturgical group. I don't use any of these words I'm going to use in any kind of negative way whatsoever, just trying to identify what we're experiencing. There's kind of the liturgical group that, I mean, they celebrate all the holidays in the right way. Man, they got the Lent thing 40 days leading up to Easter, special stuff to do. Man, they really got their act together, really organized all these rituals. Some of them even Latin. Man, you know, robes and hats and cloth and all the stuff, you know. And no fish on Fridays for some of them, you know. Karen's grandmother, I would visit her when we were courting. Whatever that, I didn't know what that was at the time, but anyway, and show up, and I didn't mind because I love fish, you know, I dig fish, so I didn't know why we didn't have anything but fish on Friday at Karen's parents' house, Karen's grandmother's house, but I dug it, so like whatever, you know, I'm not sure if she knew why, yeah, I was talking to Karen yesterday, I asked her about it, and she goes, well, you know, maybe she didn't know why, but she would be maybe troubled if somebody found out that she didn't have fish on Friday. So, you know, you got the kind of the, you know, what other people think thing going on. And that's what we're talking about, intimidation. Again, I didn't mind whatsoever. I wouldn't mind having fish like every day. You know, and the whole thing, the organ music, the really, really old music, and the priests and the bishops and the saints and the Eucharist and the penance. And it's not just the Catholic Church. It's Protestant churches as well, kind of in that stuff. And they just seem holier than us. You know what I'm saying? You kind of feel like you know, you got a friend like that, you don't want to invite them because, like, man, we just don't have our act together here. We're kind of shabby, you know, like we're poor people, you know. And then you got like the super fundamental side, and I don't use that word in a negative way as well. I mean, you got the King James Version Scofield Bible, baby. You know, everybody's got one if they're really a Christian. King James language, you know, if you really know how to talk to God, it's King James language, right? You know, and they got the Lord's Day, and whatever you do on the Lord's Day, don't have fun, because, you know, okay, because that's the day where I'm not sure what we do. It's a Christian Sabbath, right? and don't drink anything, any alcohol or anything else. Don't dance, you know, don't listen to certain types of music. Don't go to the movie house, you know, wear your best on Sunday, the suit and the tie and the dress and all the stuff. And again, I'm not necessarily putting that stuff down. I'm just saying if that's your background or if you got some friends with that background, you kind of feel, you know, when you get around them, you kind of feel a little intimidated, like, man, they got their act together and, like, we're just, look at this stuff. Like, what are we doing? You see me, which is rough on the eyes, but I see all of you. I'm going, this is a kind of a shabby group, you know. So what do we do? You always want to hack the audience off at the very beginning, okay? Gets them kind of into it, all right? Then the third kind of group is like the spirit-filled group, which, again, I don't use any of these terms derogatory. It's like you can be a Christian and not be spirit-filled. Every Christian's spirit-filled, of course. The whole wealth, prosperity thing, you know, the preachers are super wealthy. Some of them, again, these are stereotypes, I know, but some of them, you know, super wealthy, and they got visions and prophecy, and God talks to the preachers. Preachers are always talking about what God said to them. They prepared for something, and God told them to do something different, and the Holy Spirit's always coming up with new stuff, and you got the angels heavily involved, and healings and miracles, and just all kinds of, like, really super spiritual deep stuff, and here we are. What do we know? And then you got the your friends, you know, that are happen to prop open the Old Testament every once in a while, and your life group, and so they got the cultural norms that are part of different Christian groups, and then they prop open the Old Testament, and they come up with, well, what about the Sabbath? Why are we just lazy not obeying the Sabbath? Maybe we ought to get what the... I mean, that's one of the Ten Commandments, man. It's one of the things way back at the beginning. I think somewhere back in Genesis 2 or something, you know, where after God created man. I mean, like, for everybody. Like, what are we doing? Dietary standards, Bible diets, right? You got friends with Bible diets, and why are you eating this? And, you know, Bible says this about this thing and that thing and pig and, you know, bacon and the rest, you know. And then the holidays in the Old Testament, this is the sanctuary. You got to be really be. What is all this stuff doing in the sanctuary, by the way? Yeah, doesn't the Bible, isn't this a sanctuary, right? You know, tithing, should we tithe? Can we get away with not tithing? Is the tithing, and that's a lot, I mean, there's a lot of tithing in the Old Testament. Can we get away with not doing that? Like, what is the Bible, you know? Tattoos is a favorite one I get asked periodically, believe it or not. Because there's some passage somewhere in the Old Testament, like no tats, you know, is that for today? Like, what do we do with that? You know, so those are questions we come up with. Peter is a kind of a case study of this in Galatians chapter 2, a book that Paul was used to write. And in chapter 2, verse 11, Peter is talked about, and he's one of the big boys, okay? He's been walking with Christ for a long time. He had that whole thing in Acts chapter 10 where God spoke to him and told him, man, all foods are clean, and he got it, and it was good to be with Gentiles, and he witnessed to a Gentile household, went in one of those, it was a non-Jewish household, and he shared the gospel. They came in chapter 11. He's explaining to everybody back in Jerusalem how God's accepted the Gentiles, and man, he's fired up about this, these new brothers, these Gentiles. And then come along in Galatians chapter 2, and some boys from James, some boys from Jerusalem, came up to Syria, where he was in a church in Antioch, Syria, and he started to kind of be intimidated by these Jewish brothers, and he started to kind of withdraw from them. And so he and the Jewish boys would be on one side of the fellowship hall, and the other side of the fellowship hall would be the Gentile folks. And Paul comes walking in and goes, what are you doing? What is it? Well, that's intimidation. Even Peter bent to it, all right? And Barnabas and other guys, a whole bunch of them bent to it, all right? So that kind of introduces the first part. We're going to be talking about how to win. And if I am really over against this, the fleshly indulgences, and if I'm really getting fired up, I'm really, God's Spirit's working in my heart, if I'm really getting into this whole thing, and I really want to live for God, I mean, really, really live for God, you know, do I do the monastery thing? I mean, if you're really wanting to live for God, really overcome sin, do you do the monastery thing? Are those, I mean, those are really serious people. Do I join one of the more spiritual groups? And like, which one? I mean, they all seem like way more spiritual than us. Like, what do I do? So I'm glad you ask. Let's go ahead and dig into our passage. This is chapter 2 of the book of Colossians, and I'm going to start with the first word. Therefore, and when you have a therefore, what do you do with that word? Find out what it's there for. So it's drawing your attention to stuff in the past, and instead of going back to chapter 1 and verse 1, I'm just going to take your attention back to verse 8 of chapter 2. Make sure that nobody takes you captive, okay? Stay in the battle. Don't get captive to some false teaching that's going to waylay you. We talked about that this last week. And he's laying out 6-7 reasons why you want to just walk with Jesus, focus on Jesus, get to know Jesus. If Jesus talked about it and lived it out, man, it's cool. If not, you might want to rethink it. And so he goes in verse 10, in Jesus, Christian, you have been made complete. Everything's fulfilled in your life already. You are complete in Jesus. There's nothing to add. You're complete in God's book, in God's journal, in God's law book. You are absolutely complete in Christ if you're trusting Christ as your Savior. Verse 11, you're circumcised. And that word typically meant, you start with circumcision. For a boy at 8 days, and he's supposed to, you know, just live out all of the various laws in the Old Testament, and circumcision would typically stand for all of that stuff. And so God has, if you're a Christian, God has, male and female, God has circumcised your heart. He's made you alive if you're a believer. That's why you love God. That's why you want to know His Word. That's why you're interested in this topic of going, how do I discern what is the will of God and what I can, see as not the will of God and let nobody judge me in it. So you got a soft heart toward God. That's circumcision. The end of Romans chapter 2. Talked about that last week. Get the file online. Verse 12. You were buried with Jesus. You were raised with Jesus. So you died to all of the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 1 and following. You've been raised up with Christ. You're alive. You're with Him. You're seated with Him in the heavenly places. And then verse 13. You've been made alive. You've been raised up. You've been made alive. Next phrase, you've been completely forgiven for all of your sin. No sacrifice is necessary to be made. That whole certificate of debt's been paid for. Every crime you've ever committed against God, completely paid for. And then verse 15, we are triumphant. We are victorious in Christ over anybody, anything, and everything, including our own sin. I mean, we are totally complete in Christ. There is nothing to add. You who are searching for the next thing to add, it's all about Jesus. And it's a sad thing to see people going, yeah, I trust Christ, yeah, I'm learning about Christ, but I gotta pursue all of these other things that seem so spiritual. And honestly, just before we keep going, let's have each of us just look at our heart for a moment. What have I truly focused my heart upon? Am I enraptured, enameled, and totally focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ? Is He the one that captures my thoughts? Is it all about Him? Or you fill in the blank. All the tricks and whatever else that's going on out there that religion has to offer. What are you really focused on? Why did you come here today? What are you going to do when you go home? All right? So it's all about Jesus. That's the word therefore. All right? We're doing good. One word. All right? Got one word done. Therefore. Therefore, because of who Christ is and what we are in Christ. Therefore. Next phrase. Let no one judge you in regard to food and drink, or in respect to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. Well, what are we talking about? What's he talking about here? Don't anybody, I like the first part. Don't judge me. But what exactly is he saying? Where is he coming down? Let's look at the word shadow first, because that's what we're talking about. Verse 17, we're going to back up in a moment to that phrase, let no one judge you. But what is it we're talking about being judged in regard to by other people? So it's in regard to food and drink. It's in respect of festivals, new moons, and Sabbath days, and I think things like that. Verse 17, this is how we're to look at those things. These things are a shadow of what is to come. So why do we not get under a guilt trip? Why do we not get intimidated by those who would accuse us of evil before God for not obeying these things, whatever these things are? Well, there is given a hint, verse 17, they're shadows. So whenever you see a shadow, I see a shadow right here, this pulpit is cast, stand is casting a square shadow right here. Now, I can look at that and I can say, that's the music stand. Or I can look up and say, that's the music stand. Which is the music stand? I can look down right now and see my shadow right here. Or I can look up and see myself or see the one that's casting it. With the Lord, with all of the things in the Old Testament law, and this is where it gets a little bit complicated. I'm just going to throw this out. I know this isn't seminary class. I'm just going to throw it out. Kind of, sort of, generally speaking, not a hard and fast rule, but kind of, sort of, generally speaking, in the Old Testament, that's the laws given under the person of Moses and in and around that time, most of them though under Moses, there's what we call the civil law, which is like if your ox gores my ox, here's what's to be done about it. It's for magistrates in a court of law. Good principles can be learned from it, okay? We don't seem to carry that into the church because the New Testament church did not carry it into the church. But the New Testament church, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and following, was told to be the court over against taking cases like one ox scoring another ox before lost magistrates, all right? So in a sense, it still kind of carries out. There's principles there, but direct law, maybe we don't exactly enforce those things. Then there's the ceremonial stuff, and that would be like the sacrificial system, and that would be like the priesthood, and that would be like the holidays and all that kind of stuff. Why aren't we doing all of that today? Well, those things are a shadow of a reality. What's the reality? Who's casting the shadow? Christ. And so all those things are to cause us to look up to the perfect priest, to the perfect sacrifice, to Christ who came 2,000 years ago. All right? And then there's the moral stuff. And what of that is to be kept today? Well, it's also a shadow. It's in the Old Covenant, but now careful now. Don't grab this sound bite and take it home. I want you to listen now. In the New Covenant, the moral stuff was re-emphasized and even deepened to a large degree. All right? So before you take the Ten Commandments and chuck them, are the Ten Commandments reaffirmed under the New Covenant? And I'd say yes, including the Sabbath, number 4, and we'll talk about that in a moment. It's like this. Well, let me read you another passage or two, all right? And then I'll give you an illustration. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews is a great book on this, 8 and 9 especially, 8, 9, and 10, great read on this thing that we're talking about right now, Old Testament, New Testament contrast, okay? Verse 8, in regard to a new covenant coming up, and he's quoting Jeremiah 31, around verse 31 and following. That's 600 years before Christ, roughly speaking. Jeremiah said something to this effect. God says, I'm going to give a new covenant. This covenant will not be like the one I gave to Israel. This is the covenant I'm going to give. This is going to be the new covenant. 4 things in this covenant. We all know the last one. We typically don't know the other three. Number one, I will put my laws into their minds, and upon their hearts I will write them. My laws, my moral laws. I want my people to still be moral and obey my moral laws. Okay? We forget that. We say, hey, we're free from the law. Well, the law's never been a way, a means of gaining salvation, ever. The Old Testament people were saved by the covenant of Abraham, who was saved by faith alone before the law, moral law ever came into effect. All right? We're saved the same way. Romans chapter 4, you can read that. But God's saying here, this new covenant, that's the one we're under today, I'll give you a hint, still has moral laws to it. And I'm going to write those on your heart. We call that regeneration, new birth. I will be their God, they will be my people. We call that relationship. I'm going to be close, I'm going to walk with my people now and forever. Number three, there's not going to be no distance. I'm going to be right there with them, indeed, indwell them. Verse 11, number three, they shall not teach everyone, and everyone is fellow citizen, know the Lord, for they're all going to know me from the least to the greatest. It's going to be equality, where everybody teaches everybody. That's going to be the new covenant. No specific priesthood. Everybody's going to be a priest in the new covenant. And then number four, the one we all know, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. We're going, yes. Totally forgiven. And that is cool, okay? We dig that. Next verse, now listen now. When God said a new covenant, he made the first one obsolete. What does that mean? Chapter 10 of the same book, verse 1, since the Old Testament, since it is only a shadow, there's our word, of the good things to come and not the very form of those things, it can never, by the same sacrifices offered year by year, perfect those who draw near. The Old Testament is, what's the word? Obsolete. What's the word? A shadow. It pointed to a new covenant to come. It's really as simple as this. You got a job in a big corporate company, a big company in America, and you're working on the docks, right? And you got responsibilities, you got benefits, you got codes, laws to follow, codes of conduct and the like, because you represent the company on the docks. And then lo and behold, you get a promotion. Realistic, you get the corner office in the big building, okay, up top, all right? Realistic. Now, they give you a new contract. They make the contract. You can enter it or not, but when you enter the new contract, you sign it, you got the new contract, then later on, you get puzzled about the codes that you're supposed to be following to represent this company well. Do you pull out the old contract? Of what value is the old contract? Well, it's of some value in that you learn a lot about the company from the old contract, but the old contract is obsolete. You can't pull it out and take it to your fellow management and go, well, in my old contract, I got this. It's obsolete. You've got a new... most of the rules of conduct are going to be the same. Indeed, probably there's going to be some embellished and improved and new added to the old, probably, all right? But you're under the new covenant, the new contract. And that's what God's saying in the book of Hebrews. And so we come back now to our passage. And we go, well, what are these shadows? These in regard to food and drink, new moon and Sabbath. What is this stuff? Well, Jesus gave us these words, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Don't think that I've come to the planet. This is when he was on the planet bodily. I don't think I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. All right, so I dig the law. I dig what the prophets pointed people back to the law and applied it to the lives of the people.
Truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or even part of a letter will pass away from the law until all of it is accomplished. In various ways, but all of it's accomplished. Don't annul any of them. And then he goes on to give them an illustration. You've heard that it said, don't commit murder. That's in the Old Covenant, Exodus 20. Don't commit murder. I'm saying to you that anybody who says to his, who is angry with his brother is guilty before the court. Anybody who says raka or airhead is guilty before the Supreme Court. Anybody who says you fool is guilty enough to go into a fiery hell. God said, I'm still really, really serious about my law. The ones that I'm going to affirm, reaffirm, if you will, in the new covenant. Does that make sense? Okay. So we look at the new. Jesus is going to alter some things, and the Lord's going to alter some things through him. And Rome, if that's Jesus, that's still kind of officially the old covenant. Come on, get with the program. Let me give you one more passage. Romans chapter 3, I could give you a ton more. Let me give you one more for you who are scholars. We say, well, you know, actually the new covenant. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, God's given to us a law to convict us of sin, to lead us to the Savior. And it points to Christ, so the law is used as a conviction of sin. The law is used also as a moral guide. We're saved by faith and faith alone, apart from the law. That's Romans chapter 3. But then the last verse of chapter 3, do we then nullify the law through faith? No, we establish God's law. Not as a means of salvation. It's never been a means of salvation. We come to God's moral law as a means of a moral guide, as Jesus gave us in regard to the law of murder, for example. All right? So through the law, the Old Testament moral law, we, on the one hand, get convicted of sin. We know we need a Savior because we've sinned a lot. Second of all, it's a moral, once we come to the Savior, it's a moral guide to guide us. And then it is, number three, really importantly, it gives us an understanding of God. The love of God, the truthfulness of God, the integrity of God, all the qualities of God, every law points to something in the person of God. Does that make sense? Okay, so the moral law is still a good thing. Well, what's this food and drink thing? Jot down, if you would, Mark chapter 7 and verse 14 and following. Don't let anybody act as your judge in regard to food and drink. What's this food and drink thing? One passage you could go through would be Mark chapter 7. This is Jesus on the planet with his disciples. And Jesus says very plainly, there's nothing outside of a man which going into him can defile him, or if you will, make him sinful. It's the stuff that comes out of him that identifies the sin. And so the whole dietary law thing, he's speaking to that, and he says this in verse 18, do you not understand that whatever goes into a man goes out, and it's no big deal, but it's what comes out of him that's from the heart, and that's what defiles a man, thus declaring all foods clean. And this was brought to Peter in Acts chapter 10. Peter, eat whatever, is all kinds of vision of all kinds of animals that were forbidden under the Old Testament dietary system. And Peter's a good Jewish boy, and God says, Peter, see all this stuff? Kill and eat. I'm digging this, man. Whatever looks good to you, man, kill it and eat it. All right? Roast it over a fire, kill it, eat it. Let's have a barbecue. Whatever, okay? All foods are clean under the new covenant. So what's going on here? Well, Jesus is contrasting the old covenant, the shadow of the reality that's more deeper, if you will, in the new covenant. God's focus primarily on the heart. It's the stuff that comes out from within a man that God's really wanting to draw our attention to, all right? What about Sabbaths? What about that? I mean, Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, the Sabbath is instituted by God. It's set apart. It's sanctified. It's set apart for really the entire globe. The seventh day is Saturday, you know. What do we do with that? Exodus 16 is brought out again. Exodus 20 is now in part of the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth of the Ten Commandments. We are to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, keep it separated from the other days.
And he goes on to explain it, more explanation on it than any other law. Whatever you do, and the people with you, and your cattle and everything, man, Saturday, the Sabbath, is a special day. Nobody's to work on that day. It's a day set aside. But then we come to the New Covenant, and we've got these words in Romans 14. Without going into a lot of detail, I'm just going to lay three passages on you. We could go to a lot of words of Jesus, but just due to time, and this is not seminary, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to throw out three passages. Romans 14, verse 5. One man regards one day above another, judges one day above another. It's a special day. These other days aren't as special. Another man in the church regards every day alike. In the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, before Jesus came, there's a clear right and wrong. If you regarded the Sabbath as just like every other day, and you, for example, an example given in Scripture, went out and picked up sticks to burn them, it was the death penalty. God was really serious. And so we're under the New Covenant. Does that still apply today? And what about Sunday? What about Saturday? One man regards one day above another. Another man regards every day alike. Here's the solution. Let each one be confident in his own mind. Got some special days, Sunday, Saturday, whatever, holidays. Others, all the days are the same. In the New Covenant, let each one be convinced. And Paul would never, and God through Paul would never go, it's just a smaller sin, so it's no big deal. No, it's no sin at all to not have a special day. Now, it's Sunday, or a day is still a really good idea. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It wasn't like God wanted to have a Sabbath. I'm going to have somebody to keep it. I'm going to make people. No, it's a gift of to people. So it's our bodily calendars. It's a good thing, but nobody can be your judge in regard to it, according to Romans 14. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 and following, he says this: how is it, you folks in Turkey, the churches there, how is it you're turning back to the, listen now, weak and worthless elemental things, and Hebrews calls the Old Testament law, especially the ceremonial law, elemental things pointing to the Christ to come, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. Are you lost? That's pretty heavy stuff. You could never say that under the Old Testament. And then the book of Hebrews, which I'm not going to take the time to expound upon, I'm just going to throw it out to you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and following, really through a lot of that chapter, is verse 4. This is concerning the seventh day. It's a conversation about the Sabbath, the seventh day. And God rested on that day and sanctified that day. And he goes on to say, verse 9, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. God didn't go back to work on Sunday or Monday, by the way. I mean, he's working all the time, but no more than he did on the Sabbath. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Now, you figure that out yourself, but I'm just going to suggest to you that maybe that rest is fulfilled in Christ. Does it still apply? Yeah, but it's fulfilled in Christ is going to be my suggestion to you. All right? So back to now the book of Colossians and chapter 2. Verse 16, therefore, because we are complete in Christ, let no one act as your judge. In other words, don't be intimidated. Don't fall under the judgment of folks that are coming up with all this stuff. In regard to food or drink, what is that? Jesus has made all things clean now. Okay, so you can drink whatever. That doesn't mean you can go out and get drunk. Okay, there's other passages about don't get drunk. You say, what is drunkenness? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for therein is dissipation, but be being filled with the Spirit of God. Okay? What's drunkenness? Coming to a place where you can't keenly listen to the Spirit of God and His guidance. All right? Drunkenness is wrong. Forbidden in the Old Testament, forbidden in the New Testament. Okay? Why is it forbidden for us today? Because it's repeated in the New Testament. Therefore, we are certain that it is right for us to not get drunk. But in regard to food and drink, the ceremonial stuff in the Old Testament, certain foods being unkosher, that's done. Don't come under the judgment or don't come under the intimidation of anybody else. Be respectful to them, but don't come under their intimidation. In respect to festival, new moon, or Sabbath, we've talked about the Sabbath. The same thing applies for festivals and new moons. This is the same thing. Those are fulfilled, if you will, in Christ. They are a shadow. The substance belongs to Christ. Note on this, by the way, Romans 14. I would say this. This is the bookend to Romans 14. Romans 14, 1 and following. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 and following, both of those chapters, entire chapters for the most part, are the other side of the bookend. On the one end, don't let anybody be your judge. Don't be intimidated by anybody, okay? Toughen up, okay? On the other end, do apply Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 to your own heart. Judge yourself if you are tempting somebody else to do something that they feel is wrong, don't do it. You're judging yourself in this sense. I am not going to do something that causes my brother to stumble because I love them. They're not as far along in Christ. They don't get it. You know, a common thing would be alcohol. There are believers who think, in evangelical Christian circles today, there are believers that think no believer should ever touch alcohol, period. Then there's others who think believers can, but pastors can't. It's funny, okay? You know, interesting. I'm just throwing it out. I'm just saying. We did a poll years ago here, and it's interesting. The congregation changed quite a bit. So what would happen if I'm out with somebody who feels like alcohol is wrong, and I'm a little bit influential in their life, and I have alcohol, a cup of wine or whatever, a glass of wine with them, they might feel intimidated and go ahead and go along with it, and the whole time they're feeling like they're sinning against God. Are they sinning against God when they do that? Am I sinning against God? Yes. Are they sinning against God? Yes. I'm sinning against God in that I'm despising one of His beloved servants. I don't care about them. They're sinning because that which is not of faith is sin. If you do something and you're not sure about it, this is the last verse of Romans 14. If you do something and you're not sure about it, and it turns out to be okay, you've still sinned because you've jeopardized your relationship with God. You've counted your relationship as whatever, I don't know, so I'll go ahead and do it anyway. That's a sin. It's not loving God appropriately. That's the last verse of Romans chapter 14. Is that really the time? When did I start? Wow! I got to bring this plane in for a landing real quick here. Man! And one other note, since we're not going to get any further. I did good today. Matthew 18, verse 15 and following, among many other passages, actually right prior to that, you know, Jesus says, if you have 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, Mr. Shepherd, what do? You know, you go and search for the sheep. You bring them back because you love that sheep, okay? You're responsible for the sheep. In the same way, if your brother sins, what do? You don't go judge them, but you're discerning enough to see the sin, and so you go and alone talk to them, verse 18 says, and if they listen to you, you've won your brother. Now, is that breaking, let no one act as your judge? No, because you're not going there to judge them. You've got discernment. You're going there to help them, and they should receive your help. Does that make sense? Little bit complicated, but there we go. Wow, my sincere apology for not going further. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the great grace that we enjoy today. Thank you for the privilege to be able to gather today. We do in every way want to be walking right with you. We want our hearts set in a position, in a condition that we can most win these little battles when it comes to the fleshly desire, the desire of the fallen nature. And so, Father, we know we need to be right with your word. We need to understand what is applicable today and what is not, and not get guilt trips inflicted by other people. Help us to truly focus on Christ. And Lord Jesus, what you have said through your lips when you were on the planet, and what you have said through your apostles that you ordained and worked through and spoke through and wrote through, we want to follow to the nth degree. And that's not legalism. That's just wanting to truly please you in every possible way. But what hasn't been reaffirmed in the New Testament, Lord Jesus, help us not to be waylaid by things that don't belong in this covenant. Help us to be thick-skinned and not be intimidated by others that would levy stuff on us to give us a guilt trip and to sidetrack us. We know that if we're going to overcome that which is truly sinful, we have to be in line with your law and not have a bunch of extra baggage, and certainly not a guilt trip. And so guide us, grow us, Father, we pray, in the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of His truth, His laws, His application. Thank you for great grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. I've mentioned the gospel a number of times. Gospel, good news is, bad news is our sin. Good news is Jesus paid the penalty of our sin choices. We've got to trust Him as Savior and Lord. That's the starting place. If you've never done that publicly, I'm not going to ask you to come up in front of everybody, but I'm going to pronounce the benediction, and which is quick. And then come on down if you would. If you want prayer for anything, come on down. Let's get things right with the Lord in every way, shape, and form, if we could. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.